Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a funny year, right? Thanksgiving in 2020. It's funny. I've been thinking about this sermon for a while. Think with me. Thanksgiving 2020. I don't know about you, I'm feeling kind of irritable. I'm feeling irritable. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of all of it. We've had it. 8 months. It's not over yet. So here's a funny topic. Thanksgiving 2020. Probably the worst year in most of our lives. And we want to be thankful. It's a funny topic, right? How many of you have reduced your plans for tomorrow, right? Even the holiday itself. And we live in South Carolina. There's worse places to be, right? I was thinking about it. I was thinking one of the reasons it's hard for me to be thankful, and I am, I'm thankful to the Lord for many things. We'll get there in a minute. But one of the reasons it's hard to be thankful is that our lives up till now have, there's been troubled spots, of course, but mostly have been blessing, right? For years, Renee's family has had this tradition of going around the table. Maybe you have that, and everybody's supposed to be thankful for one thing. And what do we list? We very seldom list the benefits of salvation, right? We're Americans. What do we list? We list the stuff. And it's not wrong. God has blessed us with the stuff, but we lower our vision, don't we? God in heaven has richly blessed us, this great nation and its freedom and its prosperity, and even our own prosperity. And it's very easy to look at it and say, wow, I'm blessed. How do I know I'm blessed? Well, look at the stuff. I decided to look this up because I think that we are not only blessed throughout the 20th century. Let's be honest, we were unusually blessed. I was reading an article online this week. I don't remember the exact title, but it was something along the lines of that the 20th century was the greatest century ever. That's a bold claim. I want to give you some statistics. I decided to look this up. What was life like in 1900? The beginning of the century, right? 1900. You probably know some of this, but I want to rehearse it a little bit. Did you know in this country, I'm not talking about the world, in this country in 1900, life expectancy was 48. If you were a black American, it was 33. Half of all Americans lived in poverty. Only 28% of teenagers went to high school. What were the rest doing? Working. Where? On the farm or in a factory. 28% went to high school. Only 6% of Americans in 1900 graduated from high school. In 1900, 3% of Americans had electricity coming to their house. 3%. In 1955, that was 99%. That's progress, right? In 1900, one-third of American home had running water. I'm not even talking about hot water. I'm just saying they had water coming into the house. One-third. 15% of homes had a flush toilet. 1% of households owned a car. The Model T doesn't come out until 1908. 8% of Americans had a telephone. 10% of infants died in their first year. 10%. That sounds grim, doesn't it? The 20th century is a year of progress when you think where it comes from. By the way, you heard all those things. Doesn't that life sound different? It's only 120 years ago in this country. And all those things being true, America was the wealthiest nation on the face of the planet. Think of it. What's life like in 2020, separate from the pandemic? What do we have? 2 cars per household. Did you know that 35% of American households have 3 or more cars? The average single-family house is 2,300 square feet. We think we're cramped, right? The average American home today receives 189 TV channels. There's still nothing on worth watching. This is bizarre. 75% of American homes have a dishwasher, but 1/3 of them do not use it. I want to say, what? We use it every day. What's it there for? 89% of homes have air conditioning. In the South, it's 97%. Did you know that the first car with air conditioning is a 1939 Packard? By 1960, only 20% of cars had an air conditioner. Today, 99%. Would you even buy a car without air conditioning? 90% of our homes have a microwave. 96% of Americans have a cell phone. Do you think that counts as a blessing? It does. But that's the stuff, right? That's the stuff. And so we've been saying for years, we're blessed. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord has prospered us. And He has. But here's what we've learned in 2020. Wow, is that fragile. Right? Wow, is that fragile? It doesn't seem that long ago when the word pandemic wasn't among us. It doesn't seem that long ago that we were just enjoying the benefits of being early 21st century Americans with our cell phones and big houses and multiple cars and internet connections. It was wonderful. We still are blessed, right? But just yesterday, I won't name the name, but I was visiting one of our senior members. She's been locked down in a nursing home for 8 months. Not permitted to see her family for the last 8 months. Now in the hospital. She's glad to be in the hospital as opposed to the nursing home. But she's in the hospital with pneumonia. And she brought this up with me. She said, "Pastor, with the pandemic and the wildfires and our politics and the unrest," these are her very words, I quote, "Pastor, is God trying to get our attention?" It's a great question, right? I love it when the lay people think that stuff. What's the answer? Is God trying to get our attention?
Yep.
Yes. America, God wants our attention. So I hope you noticed that this year all the scripture lessons were different. I've never been a big fan of the normally appointed one for Thanksgiving, the one that's in the hymnal. It always appoints Luke chapter 17. That's when Jesus heals the 10 lepers. Remember that story? And 9 are not thankful and 1 is. Have you ever heard this sermon? We're not thankful enough. I don't love that sermon. I don't like it. There's a truth there. I understand. There is a truth there. But I wanted to do some other stuff, and I want to talk about the three scripture lessons we heard tonight, and I want to do them in the backwards order. John chapter 4 is one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Holy Scripture. John chapter, and I know when I read it, you're thinking, that's a long reading, right? You know why I wanted to read all that? Because that's what John wanted us to hear. Some of you remember the Wednesday class a while ago, we were talking about the Gospel of Mark. And how almost every verse begins with "and," remember? And Mark is very, like, frenetic. "And this happened, and that happened, and that happened, and that happened." Mark is, like, all over the place. He wants you to hear a dozen things. John wants to say to you, slow down. Slow down. I don't want to talk about Jesus did this miracle, then that one, then that one, and that one. John says, I want you to hear Jesus talk to this woman. Isn't it a beautiful passage? Who's the woman? I don't mean her name. Who is she? What's she like? Married and divorced 5 times. And right now she lives with a man. It's very modern, really. Everybody in the town talks about her. That's why she's there at noon. You've probably heard sermons on this text. It's hot. She doesn't want to see the other women. They're going to sit and gab about her. They're going to say, there she is. Comes out there to avoid people. And who does she meet? Jesus. This is why I think it's a Thanksgiving text. The Thanksgiving of this text is that Jesus came to save people with a past. Isn't that good news for us people in here with the past? That was scandalous. We need to understand that. Maybe we've gotten flippant about it. 5 divorces, and now she's shacking up. It's scandalous. People want nothing to do with her. Nobody wants a thing to do with her but Jesus. I love the words, by the way. It said, and you've probably heard this in sermons, but that it says that Jesus, hear these words, had to go to Samaria. You should know this. Jesus was in South Israel. He wants to go to North Israel. Between them is Samaria. Jews don't walk to Samaria. They walk around Samaria. The Bible says Jesus had to go to Samaria because he wants to bring salvation to this one woman. And obviously the text includes the disciples, all the village that she brought with her. They're there too. But I love Jesus' conversation with her. I love how she pushes him away, right? Everybody thinks racial tension is a new thing. It's not. Samaritans are a mixed breed people. Jesus is Jewish. Samaritans and Jews don't talk together. And Jesus talks to her. And the first thing she says is, "You can't be talking to me. I'm a Samaritan." Right? Isn't that funny? That she was to throw up a racial barrier. And when Jesus starts talking to her about, he wants to feed her with a living water. He wants to feed us with a living water that wells up inside of us, a spring of living water that lasts forever, so that we'll never, he means in our souls, ever, ever be thirsty again. And she switches from racial tensions to cultural tensions. She says, "You Jews worship in Jerusalem. We worship here in these mountains." You see, and she's constantly trying to push away. And Jesus won't let go. He wants to talk to this woman. He's saying to her, he's saying to us, "I know your past. It's forgiven. Rejoice in the Lord," right? And we know that her life has changed because she goes into the town and she says to everybody, "I think I met the Messiah." It's joyful in her voice, right? "Do you think he could be the Messiah?" Answer, "Yes. It's the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah who comes for Gentiles with a past and forgives them." It's a beautiful text. Philippians 4, I love this, St. Paul. "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Why do pastors repeat themselves?
Because we're slow.
To be remembered, right? Why do pastors repeat themselves? No, I shouldn't say it. To be remembered. This is the part you need to know. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Where is Paul? He's in prison. Do you know when I rejoice? When my circumstances are good. Like for the last, I'm 57 years old. For the last 56 years, it's been great. God, I thank you for all the wonderful things you've given me. Paul in prison says, "Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." Oops. I'm not sure that my gentleness is always evident. In this day of COVID, I'm one step away from an argument, aren't you? "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." By the way, I used to think he said the Lord is near is like a threat. You better be gentle to people because the Lord is near. That's not what he means. The Lord is near to empower us. But hear this again. Paul in prison, "Don't be anxious about anything." Anything. Paul, what are you talking about? You're in a Roman prison. Those weren't prisons with cable TV, by the way. Why not be anxious? Because he doesn't end there. "Don't be anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." That's a 2020 message. God, this year is really weighing on me. It's weighing on us. What's the answer? I'm not going to make it go away. Present your requests to God. What's he going to do? I don't know, but I know that I'm going to present him my requests. Don't be anxious. Be in prayer. That's what he's saying. I hope that doesn't sound simplistic. That's the answer Paul has. Don't be anxious. Pray. Trust in God. I don't know where it's headed. Paul didn't know where it was headed. But he does say this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love the phrase, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In 2020, if you were calm and pleasant, what would people think about you? They would say, that's weird. How does that person keep their head? It would actually be beyond all understanding, right? If you have peace when others don't, they look at you like, something's wrong. Like, they actually look at you like you don't get it. Maybe you do get it. But you've said, God, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, with thankfulness at all times. Wow, that's tough. Then our first lesson was Exodus 15, I mentioned. Exodus 14, Israel, they've been slaves. They're freed by God. They're moving through the desert, and Pharaoh changes his mind and sends out his army. Go get him and bring him back. Not kill him if you want, but just go get him. How's that feel, right? We've been delivered from Egypt. Oh, now they're trying to kill us. Exodus 14, God separates the Red Sea. The people of God go through the Red Sea. The enemies of God are drowned in the Red Sea. One of my Old Testament professors used to say it this way. He said, the crossing of the Red Sea is God's, and I agree with this, God's mightiest act of salvation in the Old Testament. Old Testament's full of God delivering his people, but that's the big one, right? That is the one that throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, God keeps saying, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he also says, I'm the God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. And this is what they always do. Read the Old Testament. But after they got through that Red Sea, then Israel has good times and bad times. But at all times, they're supposed to talk as if they themselves were there. They always look at the Red Sea crossing and say, God saved us. Right? Present tense. God saves us. Not just God saved Grandpa. God saves us like I was there, like you and I were there. That's the way they think about it. So here's the funny thing I want to bring into that text. Red Sea crossing, God's mightiest act of salvation in the Old Testament. Let me ask you this. What's God's mightiest act of salvation in the New Testament?
The cross.
The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. You know how Israel thought about the Red Sea? It's like we were there. You know how the cross is for us? Like we were there. Last year was great. This year's terrible. It just is, right? I can say that out loud, right? This is a terrible year. You know what's no different? The cross of Jesus. Isn't it still there? Isn't the tomb still empty? You can go there. It's empty. The tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. I read a meme on Facebook. It tried. It's not horrible, but it says, this isn't a year to think of what you want, but to be thankful for what you have. There's some truth in that. But I want you to notice this. It says to be thankful for what you have. The reason I don't think that's quite right is 2020 has been a year where people have lost even what they had, right? I don't know about it being a year just to be thankful for what you have. What if I say this? 2020 is the year to think about what's important. How about that? 2020 is the year when an older lady in a hospital says, is God trying to get our attention? 2020 is a year where we say, the things that really matter are not my car and my cell phone, but my salvation in Jesus Christ that was won and accomplished and finished. And that is true last year, and that is true right now, and that is true whatever comes in 2021. I'm not to focus on the stuff. If God wishes to bless us in 2021 with all kinds of stuff, great. And if we have a hard year in 2021, it's okay, right? Like Paul in prison, it's okay. I won't rejoice very much, but I'll have to listen to Paul who says it again, rejoice. but to say the things that are important, the things for which we're thankful. For years I've said, Lord, I'm thankful for my job, my income, my wonderful spouse, who is a wonderful spouse. I'm thankful. But I'm also thankful for Jesus and salvation and eternal life and heaven and the fellowship of the saints. You know what Jesus said about heaven? He talked about our possessions, and he says, you can look at your possessions, but thieves can break in and steal it, and rust and moth destroy it, right? Remember that passage? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where what? Where no thief comes and steals, and no rust and no moth destroys. Jesus says, you have an inheritance guaranteed. Guaranteed as much right now as it ever was. Amen. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.